We're turning back now to the Word of God, that portion of Scripture that we were reading from just a little while ago, Numbers chapter 16. It's the closing verses of this chapter that I want us to particularly consider. And I want us to consider the work of Aaron the high priest at this time of the plague that came among the children of Israel. We're going to bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to his Word. Our Father, we do acknowledge our need of thee as we come around the Word of God, and we pray that thou will bless our meditation now upon these things as we consider them. We ask, Lord, that thou will bless the truth of God, and may it be a challenge to our hearts, may it be a blessing, may we rejoice in the work of our Saviour and all that he did to save sinners. So speak, we pray, Lord, and may that be a saving word to some heart, even this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The events of the closing part of this chapter of the Word of God were brought about by a rebellion that was led by four individuals, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and also a man called On. Now, Korah was of the tribe of Levi. The other three were of the tribe of Reuben. But for some unexplained reason, the Word of God is not clear, it draws a veil over this. The fourth individual, this man called On, disappears from the record. And as the rebellion develops and as the consequences of it come about, and the Lord intervenes and shows his displeasure of what is taking place, this man On is not mentioned as being part of those who suffered in this judgment that came from the Lord. There are some who believe that he separated himself from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, that he realized the folly of his ways, although he was there at the very beginning of the rebellion. Yet, as it began to develop and take place, he realized the folly of what he was engaged in, and he forsook them and departed from them. And very wise counsel. It's always wise counsel to forsake those who rebel against the Lord. And obey the Lord. That's what we ought to be doing. So Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are those who are to the fore in this rebellion. They're among the 250 princes of the assembly. You read that back there in verse 1 of this particular chapter. It tells us there in verse 1 their names, and then it says that they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. So there was a great company of these princes who rose up against Moses and Aaron, particularly complaining that Moses and Aaron took upon themselves too much. They believed that everyone should have the opportunity to discharge the offices that Moses and Aaron had been given among the children of Israel. It's no surprise either that we should find these particular individuals joining together. That's individuals of the tribe of Reuben, plus an individual who was of the family of the Kohathites. Because the pattern according to which the tribes pitched around the tabernacle brought these individuals together. They were on the same side of the tabernacle. You will know that there was a tabernacle, and then immediately around the tabernacle there were the sons of Levi. Moses and Aaron pitched opposite the tabernacle entrance, and then the other sons of Levi were around about the tabernacle like an inner circle, and the family of the Kohathites were one of those families of the Levites. And then, as an outer ring, there were all the other tribes in groups of three. So there were three, north, south, east, and west. And when you look at the scriptures in Numbers chapter 2 and also Numbers chapter 3, you will find that the Reubenites and the family of the Kohathites were on the same side of the tabernacle. So they were perfectly situated to instigate this development plan, this rebellion, to plan it, to bring it about, because they were all there in close proximity. It would also seem here that from verse 24 of this chapter, that these men set up a tabernacle, an alternative tabernacle to the one that was appointed of the Lord. Because back here in chapter 16, verse 24, it says, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Now, it doesn't say get up from about the tabernacles. referring to their individual tents and where each one of these individuals were living. No, it's in the singular, get up from the tabernacle of these men. So it would seem that these men had set up an alternative tabernacle. So they thought that they could worship in another way. They thought they could come to God another way. Rather than coming to God his appointed way through the tabernacle and all that that represents of Jesus Christ and his atoning work and his shed blood, they think that they can come another way. They don't even have to come through the priest that God has appointed. They think that they can come through another priest, one that they will set up for themselves, one whom they will arbitrarily choose. Is it any wonder the judgment of God fell upon this act of rebellion? It was an act of political rebellion against Moses. It was an act of religious rebellion against Aaron, the high priest. And it tells us that Korah, Dathan and Abiram and their families, plus 200, those 250 princes, all perished. They all went down alive into the pit. Now that brings us then forward to the very closing verses of this particular chapter, because the next day it tells us, instead of the congregation of Israel being fearful and taking to heart what has happened and being rebuked that they would ever think and countenance anything like this, we find the people murmuring against Moses and against Aaron. In fact, they accuse them of having killed the people of the Lord. Verse 41, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." That's their cry. Instead of being humbled because of what had happened, and the lesson that they had been taught about how to approach unto the Lord, instead they're turning against Moses and against Aaron and accusing them of slaying the people of the Lord. And it's at this time that this plague then comes up among the children of Israel. And that brings us to think about then the work of Aaron, the high priest here at this particular time, because we read of him coming into the camp, taking the censer, standing between the living and the dead. And we find those words then in, for example, verse 48, "And the plague was stayed." There was a staying of this plague as a result of the work of Aaron. And that's what we want to come to consider this evening. We want to think about the work of the high priest in staying the plague. The first thing I want you to consider here is that this was a sacrificial work on Aaron's part. It was a sacrificial work. In the face of the circumstances prevailing in the camp of Israel at that particular time, we find here that Aaron is commissioned to go into the camp, to engage in a particular work, and it's going to be a self-sacrificing work. You have the instruction and commission that was given to him, verse 46. "Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun." So Aaron is commissioned here to go into the camp among the people. It is Moses who does the commissioning of him. He's called by Moses to do this and commissioned by Moses to engage in this particular work. He is to go in among the people. Now, there's two particular points that are important to notice. First of all, there's the plague that is spreading among the camp. Moses has placed an urgency upon Aaron. It says there, the plague has begun. The plague has begun. There's a plague of death moving through the camp. It's already begun. It's not a matter that it's going to come at some time in the future. It had already begun. It was already there. It was already present in the camp. Aaron's going to take his life in his hands as he's going to come among the people and to perform this work that was given to him to do. So there's the plague that's spreading, but it tells us far more the wrath of God is spreading. Verse 46 also makes that observation, "For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun." Here's actually the source of the plague. Here's why it had come. There's a plague that is associated with the wrath of God here in the camp of Israel. And therefore this plague that is spreading is caused by their sin and the consequences of it coming upon them. And the wrath of God is there. And because of this sin of rebellion, there is wrath that has come upon the camp of Israel. But does that not picture for us the circumstances of Jesus Christ being commissioned to come into this world among the people of this world to do a particular work Is man not a rebel? Is he still not a rebel? Is he still not one who rebels against the Lord, who resists God, who defies God, who even outrightly rejects God? Man is still a rebel today. He's always a rebel. His sin is a sin of rebellion against God. The first sin was rebellion against God, and every other sin is rebellion as well against a holy God. And because of rebellion against God, there is wrath. There is wrath that is spreading across all the world, through all of mankind. It's the wrath of God upon sin. And we come to think about the one who was commissioned to come into this world, among the people of this world, to engage in a self-sacrificing work. Jesus Christ came to sacrifice himself. He came among a people where death was prevalent. He came among a people where the wrath of God was to be found. That wrath was consuming its multitudes. How many multitudes are perishing across the face of the earth each and every day because of the wrath of God upon sin? And death that has come into the world as a result of sin. And many, many are being taken out into a lost eternity day and daily. Jesus Christ came into the world. Came in among the people of the world. Came into this world that is suffering the wrath of God in order to make a sacrifice of himself. And when we think of Aaron and what Aaron did, we think about it even more so with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ and what our Savior did in coming into this world. Now we thank heaven today that Jesus Christ was willing to come. You don't read of any reluctance on Aaron's part, not at all. He was told to go quickly, and it tells us that he ran. He ran. Verse 46, you have the words of Moses, go quickly unto the congregation. And then verse 47, Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. Aaron didn't show any unwillingness at all in engaging in this work that he was commissioned to do. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus didn't show any reluctance. He ran the way of obedience. He was willing to come into this world, to come in amongst a sinful people, come into this world where the wrath of God was falling upon individuals. He did it willingly. He did it freely. In that sense, he ran. And how we thank heaven today for a Savior who was willing to come and who has drawn near to us and come amongst us. The second point I want us to consider here is that Aaron's work was an atoning work. It was an atoning work. The particular work that Aaron was charged with doing was to go among the people and to make an atonement for them. Verse 46 highlights that again, where Moses said, go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. So Aaron has to make an atonement. Nothing else is going to stop this plague that has descended upon the camp other than an atonement. Nothing else is going to take away the guilt of this sin of rebellion and the consequences of it that has come among the people. There's only going to be one answer, and the Lord here reveals the answer. He tells Moses what to do, and Moses in turn reveals it unto Aaron and tells him, Aaron, run into the camp, run in among this people and make an atonement for them. This is the only thing that is ever going to stop the plague. Atonement has to be made. Now this atonement that Aaron was called upon to make, some of the details are given to us there in these verses, and it tells us that of what he was told to do, first of all, in verse 46, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense. And then he's to go into the camp and make the atonement. And verse 47 tells us that this is what Aaron did. So he's to take the censer and put fire therein. And that's going to make us to think about the brazen altar upon which the sacrifice was daily offered. And Aaron's going to have to take hot coals from off that brazen altar that was set up, that was functioning. Remember, this was what Korah, Dathan and Abiram had turned their back on and rebelled against, had set up an alternative tabernacle, an alternative way unto God. But they're going to discover that that alternative way unto God doesn't bring them unto God at all, rather brings the wrath of God upon them. They're going to have to be pointed again to God's appointed means. The whole nation is going to have to learn that it's through the work of an atonement that sin is going to be dealt with. So Aaron is instructed here to go to the brazen altar and to take the coals, the hot coals from off the altar, put them into the censer, then put on incense. He's going to put incense on top of those burning hot coals, and it's going to begin to burn, and it's going to give a fragrance, maybe even a smoke that will go up from the burning coals as the incense is burnt upon them. And as he will go among the people with the censer, there will be this smoke and this fragrance that will come from the censer. But there, Moses is pointing Aaron to the brazen altar. It's going to be because of the coals that are there, the sacrifice that has been made, that Aaron is going to be able to make an atonement. And are we not here pointed to the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross? How is it that sin is dealt with? There is no other way other than by a blood atonement. There is no other way other than by that which God has revealed in his word. And he points us to a sacrifice that was made. He points us to the sacrifice of his own dear son. And when we think about Aaron and what he does here at this particular time, we see a perfect fit for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to escape the consequences of our sin, to be forgiven the guilt and condemnation of it, and to have it removed. That will only come about by an atonement. And there was a place where that atonement was made, and that atonement was made at Calvary. There's a particular place that sinners need to be pointed to today, and it's to the cross. That cross that stood on the hill outside Jerusalem. That's the place where atonement was made, and nothing else takes away the guilt of the rebellion, of the sin of rebellion against God, but that atoning work of Jesus Christ. That is the answer. A blood sacrifice that was offered at Calvary. Because that's what is in view at the brazen altar. It was the place of a blood sacrifice. The coals that were upon that altar had consumed the sacrifice. There was a sacrifice that had been brought and had been put upon that altar, and it had burned and it had consumed the sacrifice. There were the daily burnt offerings. Every day there was a lamb, morning and evening, on the Sabbath day too, morning and evening. And those hot coals that Aaron was charged with taking and putting into the censer and putting the incense on and then going in among the people and making the atonement reminds us of a blood sacrifice, of a life that was given. And that's the grounds of the atoning work that we need. It's a blood sacrifice. It's a life that was given. And Jesus Christ was that blood sacrifice. He gave his life. He shed his blood. He was the one who was consumed in the flames and on the hot coals of the wrath of God in order to make an atonement for sin and to set the sinner free and to bring us on to God. It's an atoning work that is needed. That's what Aaron was charged with doing. That's what Jesus Christ has come to do for poor sinners. It's redemption a sinner needs. It's the work of atonement applied. And that is suggested, you see, in Aaron coming in among the congregation. He was to take the censer and go among the congregation. The work of Christ needs to be applied. It's one thing to know about a Savior. It's one thing even to know about Christ's atoning death upon the cross. It's an altogether different matter to have that atoning work applied to our hearts and lives. We need a personal application of it. And it is pictured here in Aaron coming in among the people, charged by Moses, go among the people, make an atonement. There has to be the personal application of the work of Christ to each and every heart. We must come to him ourselves in faith and repentance. The third thing I want you to consider here with regards to the work of Aaron is that it was a finished work. It was a finished work. There's some interesting words here that come at the end of this chapter. The very last verse, verse 50, it says, "And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed." Aaron returned and the plague was stayed. There is emphasis here, you see, upon an all-sufficient work and a finished work. Aaron's work was sufficient. The atonement that he made was satisfactory. He returns to Moses to where he'd been at the time when he was first commissioned to go in among the people and make this work of atonement. So having made the atonement, having accomplished what he did, then he returns to where he was previously alongside Moses. And it tells us then the plague was stayed. And surely there's an emphasis here upon the sufficiency of this work. It was a sufficient atonement. It met the need of the people. It stopped the plague in its tracks. It appeased the wrath of a holy God. With all this being done on Aaron's part, he returns to the place and where he was at the first. He returns to the person who he was with at the first. And surely again we see a picture of Jesus Christ here and his all-sufficient, his finished work. Christ's work is finished. He cried that on the cross. He cried, "It is finished." And when he cried that out, it's an indication it's sufficient. It meets the need of sinners. It will indeed remove the curse of sin from office and that great rebellion that all mankind have been guilty of. The sacrifice of Christ will atone for all those who are Christ's. All those who belong to him, who come to him. His death is all sufficient. His death is acceptable to God because the Father raised him from the dead in testimony of that. We know that his work is sufficient. We know that his work was satisfactory, that it accomplished that which he set out to do and that which was intended by his Father. Christ's work accomplishes that which it intended to do. It intended to save sinners. It intended to bring sinners unto God, to reconcile sinners unto God. And it did exactly that. And just like Aaron, Jesus Christ returned both to the place and to the person that he was with before. Did Jesus Christ not return to heaven after having come down into this world, come among a sinful world, having made that sacrifice of himself? Did Jesus Christ then not return to the place from whence he came? He most certainly did. There was that time when he ascended up again to his Father's right hand. He left this world, having come into this world, as it were, come into the camp and made the work of atonement. Then he returned to where he was before. And Jesus Christ has ascended up to heaven. 40 days after his passion, he took those disciples out to the Mount of Olives and he took his leave of them. And he ascended up on high and entered into heaven once again, having veiled that glory for a time and come into this world. Then there's those steps of ascent, raised from the dead, exalted, ascended, glorified. Jesus Christ most certainly returned to the place where he was before, but he also returned to the person he was with before. He returned to his Father. Oh, in the midst of making atonement, he was forsaken of the Father. But now he returns to his Father. Having made atonement, he is raised from the dead. He is exalted, ascended, and he returns to sit beside his Father on his throne. And we know where Jesus Christ is today. He's seated at the Father's right hand, a Prince and a Saviour, in testimony of his all-sufficient work. The work is finished. Aaron engaged in a work that he finished and completed. And he returned to Moses and the plague was stayed. Jesus Christ likewise has engaged in a work of atonement. And he has accomplished that which he set out to do. He has returned to the place from whence he came. He has returned to the person from whence he came. He's returned to his Father's right hand. And tonight, this evening, we can trust in a finished work. There's nothing more that needs to be done. There's nothing to be added. It's all sufficient. It's complete. It's finished. Trust in Jesus Christ. That's what the sinner needs to do. Come to Jesus Christ and trust in him and in him alone. There's one final thing I want you to consider here before we conclude, and that is that Aaron's work was a defining work. It was a defining work. There's those words that verse 48 give us, and he stood between the dead and the living. Referring to Aaron, he stood between the dead and the living. The work that he engaged in was most necessary. It was required that he would make an atonement. And as a result of making the atonement, here's what the scripture says. He stood between the dead and the living. The plague had entered the camp. It would seem maybe possibly from one end to another, and it's sweeping its way through the camp, that vast congregation of the children of Israel, and it's working its way through the camp. And Aaron is charged with making his way, running, as we've noticed, into the camp. And there he stands with the censer in his hand, and it tells us that he stands between the dead and the living. On one side, there's the dead. On another side, there's the living. And the one who defines whether you're among the dead or among the living that day in the camp of Israel was Aaron. Aaron and his censer. Aaron and the work of atonement that he made. He's going to be the one who defines what side the people are on. Are they going to be among the dead or among the living? And Jesus Christ stands in exactly the same way this evening. He's the one who stands between the dead and the living. He's the one who defines whether you're spiritually dead or whether you're spiritually alive. It's what we do with Jesus Christ. What we do with him will define and determine our eternal destiny. You remember that question that Pilate asked? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? The answer to that question settled Pilate's eternal destiny. The answer to that question will settle your eternal destiny and my eternal destiny. It will be Christ that will define whether we're among the spiritually dead or among the spiritually alive. It is Christ and his work. What have we done with this work? What have we done with Christ's atoning sacrifice? Have we taken it as ours? Have we believed on Christ and trusted in Christ and made him our Savior and taken, therefore, all the benefits of what he has done at the cross? Or are we going to be a Christ rejecter? Are we going to be like Korah, Dathan and Abiram and set up another way? Think that we can access heaven another way. We can come unto God our own way. Well, surely here's an example that tells you you cannot do that. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who defines whether we are among the dead or whether we are among the living. May we be among the living. May we not be a rebel against Christ tonight. As the claims of Christ are pressed upon you this evening, don't be a rebel against Christ. Don't think that you can gain heaven some other way and gain his favor some other way. What happened to Korah, Dathan and Abiram will tell you that that cannot be. What happened among the children of Israel that day in the camp of Israel, as Aaron stands and he stands between the dead and between the living, that will teach us. It ought to teach us. It's what we do with Jesus Christ. We'll determine whether we are among the spiritually dead or the spiritually alive. And may our souls live. May our souls live because we've come to know Jesus Christ. May we be trusting in him. And may we rejoice in him and all that he has done. May the Lord bless his word this evening to all of our hearts for his name's sake. We're going to bow together in prayer and bring our time of worship to a close. Our Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to gather in this fashion around the Word of God. We praise thee, Lord, for what we have been thinking about. We rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we all might be on the side of the living, and we might know Christ and have the benefits of his atoning work applied to our lives. And may we be those who are counted among the living. Lord, may that be true for each and every one who is under the sound of this broadcast this day. So bless thy word. Apply it to our hearts, we ask of thee. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.